Turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I will read verses 1 through 7 tonight. Let us hear God's Word, brothers and sisters. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So just a quick introduction. Remember, we are reading this letter together that Paul, the apostle, has written to Timothy, humble apostle Paul to humble pastor Timothy. And we looked last time just briefly at how Paul was always Paul. He didn't really change at the core apart from conversion. His personality was the same. His approaches were the same. Whether he was tearing down the church or building up the church, Paul was Paul, and you knew what you would get. And Timothy, we even saw, had some struggles that we hear resonating again tonight, some trepidation, some fears, perhaps as a younger man in a time and age when even more than usual, the youngest were called upon to speak last and to be left and to be set up as the pastor in Ephesus and to be confronting these elders and these teachers had to be an intimidating thing. Amen, Connor, right? That's, yeah, it's not always easy being a young pastor. And Timothy felt that, and Paul encouraged him in that. So first tonight, we see Timothy's charge. See, it's easy to skip down to verse 5 and say, the aim of our charge is love. But we have to stop and say, well, what's the charge? And why are these men being charged with this? He told them to charge certain persons. I love when the apostles get vague. It's kind of a, we all know who we're talking about here. Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. See, this charge needed to be made because men were distorting the true doctrine of Scripture. And that's not always done by blatantly false doctrine. Sometimes it's done by an improper emphasis on what is a good thing. But the good thing becomes the most important thing or the only thing, and then it starts to distort everything else. Now, probably what Paul is getting at here is some of the Gnostic teachings that dealt with the beginning of the universe and how these different layers and levels of spirits and spirit guides and all these things kind of flowed together that have absolutely nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had seen this coming. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, he says flat out, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul saw this coming. And as he established the pastorate of Timothy, as an apostle was free to do single-handedly, now that work is done by presbyteries. As Paul was establishing his pastorate there, he was keen to confront this issue and to deal with it head on and forthrightly. I read, I think it was just a tweet, so I didn't read that in depth, but about a time when Martin Luther kind of came out of retirement to deal with some issues in the church, and he knew the best way to deal with them was through preaching. I had a good friend here this morning, and he said, right after the service, he said, "You kind of went to meddling today." I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase, but that's when a pastor really starts to apply the word to the people. And some people don't like that. And some people just want kind of the upper, like the 30,000-foot view of the gospel. They don't want it to really be brought down to the pew. But Paul is telling Timothy, you need to deal with this. You need to uphold right teaching. And brothers and sisters, as we think about this, as we think about the stewardship of the gospel that Paul was calling Timothy to, that is where we remind ourselves why we are confessional. We have those rails that we run on, that we don't put those confessions and catechisms above Scripture, but we believe that they are faithful interpretations of Scripture. So when we want to know what Scripture teaches generally on a topic, we can go to the confession and say, this is what we believe. And then we are trained in that as ministers through the teaching of the larger catechism. We train church members and children through that and the teaching of the shorter catechism. And it builds consistency of scriptural teaching. That is the stewardship of the gospel for us. Let us not be quick to ever flee from the confession and the catechisms. Let us be faithful to uphold them as much as they are faithful to uphold Scripture. And so where were these guys starting to go off the rails here? They devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies. John Calvin says he calls them endless because vain curiosity has no limit, but continually falls from labyrinth to labyrinth. And is that not the case? That is true in every generation. As soon as we veer from the Scriptures, as soon as we veer from the true doctrine, it just starts spinning. And there is no end. And perhaps you know those. Perhaps you were one of those who thought, no, I will get to the bottom of this. And there is no bottom. And that's how the enemy likes it. You just go from one to the next, to the next, to the next. And it sows seeds of doubt which come to bear horrible fruit in your life. What do these things do? They promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And here the Apostle Paul is linking the true teaching of Scripture, the true doctrine, to what we desire for the true doctrine to grow and produce in each one of God's people. And that is faith. Faith accompanied by all of its fruits. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It produces fruit in the life of the believer. And that is what Paul desires to see as he charges Timothy to charge these men. So secondly, then, we see Timothy's intention. Now, this is Timothy's intention by way of Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit. So then obviously by way of the triune God. But what is the goal here, the aim of our charge? So what the aim of the charge to stop it, to stop teaching wrong doctrine, to stop wandering off into speculation and vain imaginations, the goal of that is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This kind of trifecta linked together with one of my seminary professors who did his PhD on the Greek word kai, which is and, okay? So that tells you some people don't have a lot of time on their hands, or maybe they have too much time on their hands, rather. And so he decided to write a PhD at Syracuse University on and he would say this is a two kai configuration. It's three things revolving around the same idea separated by two kais, and so it's really encapsulating an idea for us. And that is, what is this issue of love? A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This love that is love of God and love of neighbor. Why Paul didn't want the doctrine of the church diluted is that he did not want the Ephesian believers to miss the third use of the law, to love God and to love one another. And as we glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we are to use as a guide the law of God because it is the perfect will of God for humanity. And as believers, we actually, for once, have a shot at actually obeying it. And on occasion, even obeying it out of pure motives. It's amazing what God can do in the heart and life of vile sinners like me and like you. A pure heart. A heart that is obviously not pure in and of itself. We know ourselves too well to know that we would consider ourselves to have a pure heart. But this is obviously a heart purified by the blood of Jesus. And a good conscience. I would encourage you to review the chapter 20 of the Confession on liberty and conscience, the Confession of Faith, particularly in our day and age. Imagine living life with a grand clarity of who you are in Christ and what you are to do to serve Him. And laying your head on your pillow at night with no regrets. A good conscience. A conscience that is utterly informed by the Word of God and no doctrines of men. A conscience that is keenly interested in obeying God's Word as the primary rule for faith and life. It might be hard to imagine some days, but this is what we are called to, as we are called to stand against false teaching, impure doctrine in the church. And then a sincere faith. Until we see Jesus face to face, we will always be tainted by indwelling sin. That's that part of your flesh that doesn't know it's supposed to be dead. It's that part of your flesh that gets up 5 minutes before you in the morning and seems to lead the way in your day sometimes. But we cannot have a perfect faith, but we can have a sincere faith as Christ calls us to Himself and gives us a new heart to love Him and to love one another. All of this is because of the blood of Jesus. We're reminded in Hebrews, For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What a beautiful passage. If your flesh could be sanctified by pieces of a dead cow being thrown on you, how much more can your soul be sanctified by the blood of Jesus? He is that perfect sacrifice, and he purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Listen, faith is meant to be mobilized in action, in service, in obedience for our God. We are not accepted and loved and saved because we obey, but we obey because we are accepted, loved, and redeemed and saved. That is why we do it. Because he has already done his work in us. And then thirdly, every pastor's got them, Timothy's competition. Timothy's competition. Again, the apostle goes vague. Certain persons, by swerving from these, swerving from what? Well, this issue of love from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith, these things that God desires to build into his people are not enough for these false teachers. They want what they think is more. By swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And perhaps you had that day in public speaking class where they told you, whatever you say, just say it with confidence, and your audience will believe you. I didn't believe them when they said that, but these guys were wandering, and that speaks to the gradual losing of oneself in these things. Losing of oneself in the subject matter rather than in the subject of the Savior, rather than in Christ. Rarely does it happen suddenly. Now, it might seem sudden to someone outside of that person's mind, but that path started a long time ago. Wandering, 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 and they try to hold it together, but eventually they can't, and they swerve from the pure faith. These guys wander into vain discussion, and they desire to be teachers of the law. Now listen when I say this. All teachers in the church are teachers of law. Every single one. The question is, are they a teacher of God's law or their law? And I'll let you guess which law is more gracious toward you. See, God has provided an entire system centered on the sacrifice of his only begotten Son to forgive you and cleanse you for violating his law. When you violate the law of a human teacher, there is no grace, there is no mercy, there is no peace. It is all judgment, all the time. All teachers are teachers of law, and these men try to position themselves and portray themselves as teaching God's law, but they are doing exactly not that. They are teaching their own law and trying to give it the authority of God's law. and saying, if you just do it this way. See, I spoke earlier a little bit about confessionalism, holding to the confession. Remember, the confession is a consensus document. There were men in that room who believed all kinds of things. And we've joked about this some around the office about, you know, the Puritan view of this, that, or the other issue. Well, okay, which Puritan are you talking about? The Reformed view on, okay, which Reformed tradition? Which are you talking about? Remember, we through the confession find consensus together. Some of us are weird. We have little things that we like and hold to, but we're able to find consensus in the confession, be brought together in the Church of Jesus Christ through that. But for these men, no. You must not only believe the confession, the catechisms. You need to believe this one obscure guy's catechism on the confession and the catechisms. He had it all right. And you need to look at those guys and say, no, you've got it all wrong. That's not how we're going to operate. We're going to operate in the truth of the gospel as it is summarized in God's word and in the confession. Sorry, I could talk about that for a while. Let me step off that hobby horse, get back in the pulpit. Here's the question for us as we close tonight. Does your doctrine lead you to doxology? Does what you believe lead you to worship? Or can the worship wait because now we're on to the next little issue and the next little issue and the next little issue, and then before you know it, it has been days, weeks, or months since you've actually thought about Jesus. And you have your eternal ball lost in the eternal weeds of speculation and consequently doubt and consequently great loss to your faith. If your doctrine is not leading you to doxology, if what you believe is not nudging you forward in worship, you should reconsider what you're believing. Because the truth of God's word will lead you to worship the God who gave you that word. And part of our work in the church, from the pulpit, in the classroom, in the session, is to charge men who do not do this. Charge men who want to teach other things. To call them out and to tell them, stop it. We believe the gospel here. We believe true doctrine. We believe what God's word has said. And we will worship him because it's true. Stand with me as we pray together.